How did Christian communities in the past respond to godless cultures? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Embracing Godly Character, The Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Embracing Godly Character at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Embracing Godly Character, 1-800-325-3040.
The angel Gabriel from heaven came with wings as swift as snow, with eyes as flame. All hail to thee, O lowly maiden Mary, most highly favored lady.
That's the hymn for the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel, telling the story of the event that Luke records in his gospel of Jesus. Well, it's his conception. It is usually regarded as his conception because the date for it, March 25th, which this year lines up with Palm Sunday, oddly enough. Well, that date is 9 months before the traditional celebration of Christ's birth on December 25th. So what are we celebrating when we celebrate the angel Gabriel's visit to the Virgin Mary there in Nazareth? Joining us to answer that question and others, Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
I kind of like it when the liturgical planets and stars align in strange ways. I remember a couple years ago, it was the Annunciation falling on Good Friday. And I thought that was perfectly appropriate and actually provided some theological insight. But of course, it wasn't going to be celebrated on Good Friday because Good Friday shoves it off the calendar. This year it falls on Palm Sunday. What do we do with it briefly?
Well, briefly, what we do is we move it until after Easter. So the LSB, Lutheran Service Book rubric in the altar book, simply says that if it falls during Holy Week, it can't compete, so it's got to move off. It's interesting that it was on Good Friday a few years ago. I remember that as well. That's actually probably the way we got the December 25th date, because I can't remember who it was, but I want to say Irenaeus had calculated, so in the second century, calculated that the conception, the Annunciation, happened on March 25th, and he figured that out because that was the day Jesus died. He figured out when the Passover was. I mean, he thought he did anyway. And there was this widespread ancient idea that the day of your conception was the day of your death in the calendar year. So the Annunciation was actually set first, and then the date for Christmas. So it falls funny for us because we have two calendars going simultaneously. We have, in the church year, we have the sanctoral calendar, that is what we're most accustomed to, the Sunday calendar that drives Lent and Advent, Christmas, Easter, those sorts of things. But then we also have calendar dates that just fall where they fall. And so March 25th just comes when it comes. It doesn't care about the season it's in.
Okay, so people are still going to need to know what it is the church is celebrating on March 25th, regardless of whether it's going to be March 25th, when it's actually be celebrated according to the kind of the latest rubrics or how we move things around. Let's get into what it is we're celebrating. There really is one primary text for this day, isn't there?
There is, and there's other texts, but we just don't have time to talk about them. But let's hear the main thing, and that's from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be? How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
All right, let's walk through that a little bit if we could. If not verse by verse, then at least the ideas that are there. We are told there at the very beginning, I think this is kind of one of Luke's important things, that there's a connection here to the house of David, not through, even though Mary could claim it, but not through Mary herself, but through Joseph, her betrothed.
That's exactly right. And this is, of course, of huge importance because this means that Jesus is legally of the house of David. So the legality of the thing matters. Just like at the trial, Jesus has to be condemned by both the Sanhedrin and also by Pilate because he has to be legally executed. So he has to be legally of the house of David. And this is not a big deal in the ancient world because they totally understand that adoption makes real sons and daughters, real moms and dads. And so Joseph is an adoptive stepfather. He's not the biological father, but he's a real father to Jesus in every way. And of course, it is being a son of Joseph that gets Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. If they would have just gone by Mary's family, they would have gone someplace else. And it's also the legality, the descendancy from Joseph that gives him the legal right to the throne of his father David, which is going to come in at the end of this account. And there's also, you know, with Joseph, there's also some nice correspondence here that, you know, the Joseph who was betrayed by his brothers and taken to his father as though he was dead and exiled to Egypt, Jesus with Joseph, his father, is going to go to Egypt as well.
This takes place, however, in Nazareth. What are your thoughts there?
Well, this is a delicious little detail because this, of course, is the setup in a sense that when Joseph is warned in the dream that Herod is dead and he can come back, that's why he goes to Nazareth. That's where he's from. He doesn't go back to Bethlehem. But also that we should note here that Jesus is a Jew, of course, ethnically of the tribe and the house of David, but he is also a Galilean, and that means that he's an outsider. And of course, we'll see this when Nathanael is called to be a disciple, and he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" So, not only is he born in poverty and rejected in Bethlehem, I mean, in a sense, everything's against him, and he has to be from Nazareth. He can't be from a cool place like Fort Wayne.
You mentioned before that we should regard, sometimes the church calls Joseph guardian, but we should regard him as a genuine father, and albeit an adoptive father, which is exactly how Mary regards him. She says, your father and I, and he's referred to as a parent in that general sense too. So we ought to regard Joseph as a real father. This text tends to focus on Mary, of course, a little more, but we can't leave Joseph out of the picture, can we?
No, and Joseph, of course, is the one that provides the paternal duty. He protects Mary and Jesus by taking them to Egypt. He takes them to Bethlehem. He provides for them. I mean, this is huge, and this very much ought to inform our understanding of what makes a family. What is it to be a father? It isn't just to donate your biological material. It's to actually be there with the kid. It's not just to send in a check for child support either. It's to be there and to take care of the child and to do these things. And Jesus needs that because he's a real human being. So he has the same needs as other real human children have.
What do you make of Gabriel's greeting, which also Mary kind of wonders what sort of greeting this might be as well. What do you make of it?
Well, I just don't like the translation that I read you very much. I would translate it literally as rejoice rather than just greetings. Rejoice, he says, you upon whom God looks graciously, for the Lord is with you. And this word that's translated favor here is the word grace. And to translate it favor is just kind of a shame, because really what the angel says here quite literally is that Mary has received grace from God. He doesn't say that God thinks she's pretty or that she's his favorite. And he's going to do the same thing again. It matters because, again, in verse 30, when Gabriel tells her to not be afraid, he doesn't say, you have found favor with God. I don't think that's a very good translation anyway. But he says, you have found grace with God. He uses the same word for grace. Now, of course, I mean, translation is very difficult and complicated, and lexical arguments are endless because words are always defined contextually. That's true, and I get that. But this is a theological word. Grace is it's theological jargon. And it's an important word in the New Testament, and I believe Gabriel uses it quite on purpose. So I don't like this translation of favor because I think it's way too soft and it doesn't have the theological import that it should.
This word, the Lord is with you, I cannot kind of restrain myself from thinking that this simply isn't the common salutation. It's more in Mary's case.
Well, I would agree I don't like there's another thing I don't like. So I don't like calling the salutation, because the salutation would mean it's a greeting. And usually liturgically, we define the piece of liturgy by the first words in Latin. So the Sanctus is holy. So there's no salute in the salutation. This should be the Domini or something, the Lord. It's not just a greeting, have a nice weekend. It's not, you know, good morning. He actually is, when the angel, as the ambassador of God, speaking for God, says to Mary, the Lord is with you, this actually delivers what he says. This is God. I mean, the angel is speaking as the ambassador of God. It's God's word, and God's word does what it says. And this actually causes the Lord to be with her and means that it's real. So this is true also liturgically for us, what we call the salutation, miscall the salutation. I mean, we're stuck with that nomenclature, but when the pastor turns to the congregation and says, the Lord be with you, he's not saying, you know, good morning, have a nice day. He's saying, remember how the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and the Son of God took residence up in her as her own son? Well, that's what I want to happen to you. And more than just what I'm kind of hoping will happen to you, I'm actually proclaiming it. Because I'm not saying, you know, I hope the Lord will be with you. I say, the Lord be with you, period, right? That's it. It's a statement of fact, a command to God to do and be what he says he will do and be. The Lord be with you. The Lord is with you. We could translate that. Because he will overshadow you and he will make you his temple. So it's not a wish, but it's a blessing. That's true when Gabriel says it. Of course, to Mary, and Jesus is with her in a sense and in a way that he obviously isn't with us. But at the same time, it's the same greeting, and it's on purpose, that this is what happens to us when we hear the Word of God. The Holy Spirit overshadows us, and he works through his Word, and he enters into us, and he makes us his temple.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about the Annunciation the Church observes on the 25th. Of March, on this Friday, March the 23rd. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. So we'll move on to the name of Jesus right after this.
Long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.edu.
What does Easter have to do with mission work? Find out in the April issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine as you learn to see Christian missions through the lens of Easter and see Easter anew through the eyes of LCMS missionaries around the world. Celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection together with all the saints throughout time and to the very ends of the earth. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Annunciation. The church observes on the 25th of March. Pastor David Peterson is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. I do want you to pause for a moment and just give us some thoughts on the fact that Mary is deeply troubled by this greeting, and she's sitting there trying to figure out what kind of greeting this might be. He remedies this with his do not fear, but there's that moment where she has no idea what's going on.
Well, I mean, it has to be a very strange scene. I mean, he just shows up, rejoice, the Lord is gracious to you, the Lord is with you, and she knows that something significant is happening to her. That really, I mean, if you think about this, the women that have had this sort of thing happen to them in the past, not exactly, but pretty close, this has been old, barren women. So, I mean, Mary, if she's maybe thinking, what's happening to me? Why is an angel coming to me like this? And it just seems totally out of place for her. But she does receive it faithfully. So she's greatly troubled at it, but she does receive it with faith. And, of course, you see that a little bit later on, unlike Zechariah, you know, who does receive that mild punishment of being mute because he doesn't trust what God has said. She does actually receive it, even though she wants to know how this can be. So she's disturbed, but she accepts it in faith, which is, again, one of the reasons that Mary is such an exemplar of faith. And I don't mean that she's without sin. I don't mean that she's, you know, has supernatural powers, but the Lord is with her. And he does sanctify her, and she does respond with remarkable faith. Even though she is troubled, she still believes it.
The angel gets straight to the point. He simply says, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. Why is it important that she doesn't get to pick the baby's name, or Joseph doesn't get to pick the baby's name?
Well, there is that sense in which Joseph is not the biological father, and besides, this baby is simply bigger than the two of them. But he does need to be named Joshua, is of course the Hebrew name that probably, you know, I kind of think the angel probably speaks Hebrew to her, but who knows. Anyway, it's probably he says to her, Joshua, you shall call his name Joshua. And that's because you can't name this kid Moses. Because Moses, of course, brought the people out of slavery. He's the great deliverer, and he gives them the law, but he dies in the wilderness. Joshua, however, is the one who brings them through the Jordan River on dry ground and into the promised land. And, of course, etymologically, the name does mean, and Gabriel does do this when he tells Joseph about this, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. The name means literally the Lord, Yahweh, saves. So this is, they don't get to name him, it's not so much because Joseph's not the biological father, it really is because he already has a name because he's pre-existent. You know, this he didn't just come to be. And they don't have the same sort of authority over this child that they do, they're real parents, he has real needs, but at the same time, he is without sin, and he's the king, he's the Messiah, so they don't have the sort of authority that parents normally have.
The subject of David comes up again.
Yeah, David's important here. Again, that connection to Joseph. but very explicit, that the angel says that he will be great, the Messiah born in your womb, will be great, will be called the Son of God, the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, who was the father of Joseph, forever. So he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament types, and all of the history of Israel is culminating in the baby in your womb, not just theologically, but of course theologically, but also in terms of politically, historically, everything's coming together here. And he is going to be the real, he is going to be what David was only a foreshadowing or a type of, and at that a pale one, because Jesus is going to reign forever. And now all of a sudden, if they didn't before, all of these things that were said about David that were so kind of glorious and almost exaggerated, now all of a sudden make sense. And also this is going to be the house of Jacob, that is, the house of Israel, the one who wrestled with the Lord, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons. He is going to be the one who is going to reign over this forever and ever. They're not going to die. He's not going to die. They're not going to be conquered by foreign armies or by Satan. He's going to protect them, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So it's this just, oh, and then of course the other great thing here is this whole thing with the king of Israel is that, of course, that's the charge under which he's going to be condemned and crucified. The placard that's going to be put on the cross is the king of the Jews.
You've said something already here, but what are your further thoughts on Mary's question? She simply asks, how will this be?
Well, that's, I think, just it. She's accepting it, but she's just thinking, you know, how is this going to happen? I can't understand this because, of course, I'm a virgin. And the word's very clear in Greek, that the word virgin means, beyond a shadow of a doubt, a young woman who is not married and who has never had intercourse. So she's asking explicitly, look, I'm a virgin. How can I conceive and have a child? This is what you're saying is going to happen, but I can't understand it. It's like when you told Abraham to go kill Isaac. I don't know how you're going to work this out, but there's got to be some kind of miracle. And then that's what she's asking him. So the Holy Spirit tells her, the angel tells her, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and there's going to be a sign, and the sign is that barren old Elizabeth has become pregnant, and it's this birth like Isaac and Samuel that we already talked about. So the other beautiful thing we've got here is that John is the last of the old, and he comes in accordance with the Old Testament types, like Isaac and Samuel, comes from an old barren woman. He's in a priestly family, but he's going to be a prophet. Jesus is born of the new, without precedent, of the virgin, and he's going to be the king.
And her final words here, let it be to me according to your word.
Yeah, this is the greatest thing. This is why Mary deserves, besides the fact that the Bible says she deserves it, I mean, she really deserves our reverence and our appreciation here, because this is a perfect response of faith. I am the servant of the Lord. The old translation, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. That's just because the word for servant is female, and we don't really have a good way to translate that into modern English. In fact, the word that she uses here could easily be translated as slave. But that doesn't quite cut it. But she's a female slave, which is also beautiful. She keeps that femininity. But in any case, she acknowledges that she's going to accept what God decrees for her and what God gives, and she believes it will be good. And then this marvelous, let it be to me according to your word. This is just the perfect response to the word of God. God says it, I believe it, and I'll wait on him to fulfill it in his own way and time, because I know that what he does for me, he does in love and will be for my good. And of course, she's absolutely right to believe this. All of the Old Testament promises point to this. But she is really right there in the epicenter of the thing, because the means of God's goodness, the way that he is going to be good to us and love us, has been placed into her womb and is on his way already to be crucified.
Then with 30 seconds, this is just this young virgin. Is there any doubt in your mind that she knows exactly what she has been chosen to do?
Oh, I mean, she knows that she's been chosen to bear the Messiah. I don't know if she realizes how bad it's going to be and the sword that's going to pierce her own soul. But, you know, probably no pregnant woman does in any case. So I don't know how much anybody can ever know, you know, when you get married, when you have a baby, when you take a vow, what you're in for. But certainly there's no doubt, it's clear in the words that she says that she understands, you know, humanly speaking, that the Messiah has come and she's going to give birth to it. And she does know there's going to be some sorrow in this because she's an unwed woman and people aren't going to believe her. But it's hard for me to think that she really knew how bad it would be, that she'd have to watch Jesus die, that she'd have to go through those things.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You can find out more about this liturgical Lutheran think tank under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. David, we're looking forward to having you back next week to discuss the propers for the resurrection of our Lord. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. We're going to spend the first part of it with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. It's This Week in Pop American Christianity Today. He has some examples of Kenneth Copeland kind of setting the trap and setting the bait in the trap and luring his listeners in and then finally springing the trap on his idea that Jesus always wills to heal you. And if he doesn't, well, it's because you don't believe. Then we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.